So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for another day, Lord. Another day, God, to grow in your grace and your knowledge and to come to a better understanding of who you are, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you consume this room with your presence, God. We pray, Lord, that you help us, God, to have willing minds and open hearts, God, to receive what the Spirit is saying, God. I pray that you take control of my tongue, Lord Jesus. Only let me say what you want me to say, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, like Tracy mentioned, it's kind of exciting. We only have two more churches, Philadelphia and then Laodicea. So we've come almost full circle in that mail route to the churches and the letters. Philadelphia is about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, which is the last letter that we looked at. And it was named after its founder, Attalus II, who at one time was the king of Pergamum. The king was nicknamed Philadelphus because he was a lover of his brother. He loved his brother. He was loyal to his brother. And the city of Philadelphia was built with a special purpose in mind. It had an intention. It was a border town that was situated where three regions met together. And so it was created to take the Greek culture, like a missionary, but for the Greek culture and language to the regions around it. Philadelphia was a prosperous city because it commanded the greatest, one of the greatest highways, the gateway to the east. And it was known for its beautiful buildings, production of wine, which was probably why they were called Little Athens. It was a very immoral area. And Philadelphia was prone to earthquakes, massive earthquakes. But here's the thing that I've noticed is some of the most unstable, unsettling areas produce the most stable Christians. And that's what we're going to see with the Church of Philadelphia. This church got it right. This church did not allow the outside influences or the culture to influence them. They influenced the ones around them. So the Church of Philadelphia is known as the faithful church. And so when we study this, we are going to learn how to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But first, let's establish what it actually means to be faithful. A faithful person is one that can be relied upon. They are trustworthy. They are loyal, right? The Church of Philadelphia was a church that God knew he could rely on. He could open doors for this church because they were faithful to God and his ways. So what we're going to do is we're going to break it down verse by verse in this teaching and learn how to be faithful followers. We're going to be starting in Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. So the first thing, to be a faithful follower, we must love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves his church. So I want to take a moment and I want to talk about this word Philadelphia. Because in order to be faithful followers, we must first establish that we are followers of Jesus. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. It is a love that is expressed in a cherishing for one another as brethren. Brotherly love, this Greek word Philadelphia is found six times in the New Testament. In Romans 12:10, brotherly love is used to show how we are to behave as Christians. In 1 Peter 1:22, we are told that our love for one another, ladies, needs to be fervent and sincere. And in 2 Peter 1:7, brotherly love is an essential part of Christian growth. But what I want to focus on is the fact that brotherly love is an indication, it's a mark of our salvation. We cannot say that we love God if we do not love his people. 1 John 4, verses 20 through 21. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we do not love people who we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, that those who love God must love their fellow believers. People who bash the church and tear down the brethren, who say things like, I love God, but I cannot stand the body. It's full of hypocrites, etc., etc. Okay? They are constantly, and they won't be part of the body. And if they are part of the body, what they do is constantly tearing it down and not building it up, right? They're causing harm to the flock. And I want to clarify what hate is, okay? Hate does not mean that we are not hurt by others, because we are. And hate does not mean that we don't have bad feelings, because we do. And hate also does not mean that we can't have an issue with someone, because there's people we could have some issues with. Okay, hate is a matter of the heart. It's a turning of our heart. It detests. It loathes. It's a pursuing action. It's a pursuing hatred. Okay, because sheep ladies in the body, we're going to butt heads. That happens. But the difference is when there's a wolf in the flock, they bite the heads off. They go for the kill. So there needs to be a heart check. There needs to be a self-examination, and we are responsible for checking our own hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We studied some churches the last few weeks that had some serious problems, right? And it can cause us to be frustrated or discouraged, especially because we can see some of that in ourselves. But here's the thing. Jesus was there at every single church, desiring repentance, restoration, and relationship. Jesus has not given up on his church. Thank the Lord God Almighty. And we are not to give up on the brethren either. If we love God, we will love the brethren. And there's a reason. This is our witness to the world. This is how others know that we are different, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's the first thing. Our love for the body, for each other in the body of Christ, is an indication of our salvation, and it's our witness to the world. So that leads to the next thing. To be a faithful follower, we need to be secure in who God is. Revelation 3:7, same verse. And to the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, these things he who says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I mentioned in the Smyrna teaching that God addresses each church with a description of himself that relates to the church that he is addressing. With the Church of Philadelphia, each description acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is God. This is very important because the people who were referred to as the synagogue of Satan were saying that they did not have the real God. So Jesus says, he who is holy, God alone is holy. He is clearly declaring that he is God. Holy One is used over 93 times throughout the Bible to describe who God is. It is used 32 times in the book of Isaiah alone. In Isaiah 47:4, it says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus's body was never in a grave. Luke 1:35, and this is the angel talking to Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus is declaring clearly that he is the Messiah. Then Jesus says, he who is true. This word true here is true as opposed to fake, meaning he's saying, like, I am real, I am genuine, I am authentic. Jesus is stating, I am the real God. I am not some counterfeit thing or imaginary thing that the world has created. We see the same word true in John 17:3, and it says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the one true God, the real God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent." Jesus is God manifested in flesh. Jesus is God. And then he states, "He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Jesus is the only way into the messianic kingdom. Only Jesus can let in and keep out. He is telling them, "I am the keeper of the keys. I am the one in authority and control." It's a reference to Isaiah 22, verses 20 and 23. It's Jesus expressing his power and authority to admit and to exclude. So Jesus is the true way, right? He is the only way. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," and no one means no one, "no one comes to the Father except through me." So because these believers took God at his word and believed God to be who he said he is, they were secure and confident in Christ. And their faith, right, their faith and their trust in Jesus enabled them to be faithful to him. So that leads to the next point. When a follower is secure and believes in who God says he is, they will be faithful and will move forward with what God sets before them. We're going to be in verse 8, and we're going to be in here for a little while because there's a lot to unpack in verse 8. So Revelation 3:8, it says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." I'm going to stop there. "I know your works." Jesus said this to every church that he addressed of the seven churches. And this is exciting and comforting for the churches that were walking upright, right? Who were walking according to his ways. However, it was an exhortation to repent for the churches that were choosing their own ways, compromising and delighting in detestable things. There are a couple of views on what this open door is. One view is that this is an open door for ministry and evangelistic opportunities, right? That God is saying, "I have opened a door for you in ministry in a way that you can serve me and share the good news." Another view is that God is saying, "You have a clear entrance into heaven, an open door for salvation." But here's the thing. Once we go through the door of salvation, there's a door of service. God saves us, and then he uses us, right? We are not to be selfish in our salvation. We are to be gospel givers, gospel sharers. In the New Testament, often an open door speaks of ministry and evangelistic opportunities. The two go together because really there is no true ministry apart from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." 2 Corinthians 2:12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." Colossians 4:2-4, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Jesus told them that he had opened a door of evangelistic opportunity, but they must go through that door in faith, right? So first of all, ladies, there is no door. There is no service. There is no ministry. There is no area that you cannot share the gospel in that God cannot open, right? If God has a call on your life, and God has a call on every single one of our lives, that there is no door closed so tight that God cannot open it. There's no situation, there's no mission field, there's no people group, there's no heart, there's no government that God cannot penetrate. But we need to be sensitive to the Spirit to know which doors are open before us. It is not beneficial to keep banging our heads against closed doors, right? Or putting ourselves in areas that our flesh wants to serve in, but we're not seeing any fruit. We need to ask God, which door is for me, Lord Jesus? So God has open doors for each and every one of us to serve him. And no one can shut your door. It is your door, right? But we can choose to not go through it. So the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and I don't have time in this teaching to read the entire parable. So you guys are going to get a little Courtney commentary on it. The master gives his servants each a talent according to their own ability, what they were able to do. God is our maker and our creator. He knows what each one of us are capable of accomplishing, right? Which means we are without excuse when it comes to the service that God sets before us. I have known people, and I'm sure you guys have too, who were bedridden, and God gave them the ministry of intercessory prayer, and lives had been radically changed by their obedience to stand in the gap. So, two of the servants performed according to the resources that they received. And because of their faithfulness, they heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." However, the third servant did not hear those words. Matthew 25, verses 25 through 28. Their servant says, "And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew," which means you're without excuse, "that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money." What God gives us is his, right? "With the bankers. And at my coming, I've received it back with my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 30 is sobering. "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why did this servant not do anything with the talent, with the doors that God had set before him? He was afraid, wicked, and lazy. He was an excuse maker. Unprofitable servants, unprofitable people will always have a reason why they cannot accomplish what God is calling them to do. So to be a faithful follower means that we have trust in God, right? And his ability to work through it. Ladies, our responsibility is to only rest in God's ability and to go through the doors that he sets before us, opened for us. The Church of Philadelphia had served God well in difficult circumstances, and Jesus knew it. Their faithfulness led to more ministry opportunities. God opened doors for them to serve him. Because why, ladies? Because faithfulness produces fruitfulness. We will not be fruitful unless we are faithful. We have to be consistent. We have to be reliable. We have to be loyal. That's what produces the fruit. We are still in Revelation 3:8. Now, the next part says, "For you have a little strength. A spiritual work cannot be done by the striving of the flesh." So that's our next point. To be a faithful follower, we are to have no confidence in our flesh. In our flesh dwells no good thing, right? So it says, "For you have a little strength." Strength is the word dunamis. It means strength, power, ability. You guys, because it is not about human performance. It is about God reliance. It's about our reliance on God and his spirit. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power." It's the same word for strength, dunamis, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Pastor Mark teaches on this concept, of this principle, a lot. When we get saved, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in us and dwells in us, right? But in order to do the work, in order to have the power, we need to be asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. It needs to be a daily thing where we're saying, "Lord, empower us to do your work, Lord. Fill me with your desires, your wants," right? So my husband and I are part of the evangelism ministry here at the church. I'm using this ministry as an example because it's on the forefront of my mind. But the principle applies to every area of service, of ministry, of whatever God is calling you to do, the principle is the same. So when a new session starts, we emphasize that this is a spiritual work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are to have no confidence in our flesh and our abilities, but full confidence in Christ, right? And reliance on God and His Holy Spirit to work through us. So every Thursday before we go out, the ministry comes together as a whole. And we have a time of prayer before anything. And it's a time of asking God to please come upon us with your Holy Spirit, to fill us with His power and the ability to go out, right, and His strength. And what you'll notice, and this is with any ministry, you guys, is when someone comes in and they're overly confident in their abilities, right, they're not resting in God's ability, they don't make it to the end. They fizzle out. People who come in trembling with a little bit of strength, completely dependent on God, covering themselves in prayer, they finish well. You guys, our natural man, our flesh, will always kick against doing the work of God. It doesn't matter what area of service it is, from ushering to women's ministry. It does not matter. Serving your home well, your natural man is going to kick against it. So you have to be spiritually disciplined. You have to be asking God to come upon you, to give Him your mind so that you'll have His desires, right? And His love for the body and for the lost. So that's it. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The verse does not say through me who strengthens me. We are no good, ladies, I'm telling you. Our strength has to come from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasures in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. This is the same word for strength. So it says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has strengthened me because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. So faithful followers are those who rely on the Spirit working through them to accomplish God's will. We're going to move on to the next point, but we are still in Revelation 3:8. Come on, Courtney, it's a slow go. I'm trying, ladies, but this verse is so good. It's so good. Faithful followers are keepers of God's word and His name. It goes on to say, you have kept my word and not denied my name. So what does it mean to keep? It means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, preserve, and to keep from loss. So it means that we obey the word, right? That we keep our eyes on it and we live it out. We're not just hearers, we are doers of the word of God. But it also means that we're preservers of the word. We are guards of it. We are called to be the salt of the earth and to not lose our saltiness. Salt is a preserver. It is used to keep things from rotting and corruption. When salt is used as a preservative, whatever the thing is that it is on, it is, the purpose of it is to keep it from changing, right? So when we keep the word, we are preserving it. We are keeping it from loss and corruption so that it could be passed down from generation to generation in its entirety. But what hinders us from being preservers? How do we lose our saltiness? I went and I studied salt. Okay, so natural salt in and of itself, pure salt, can never go bad. Salt can only lose its saltiness by the absorption of the conditions around it and additives. Okay, so this means that we lose our saltiness, our preserving power, our ability to keep the word when we absorb into ourselves the things around us, the pollutants of the world, carnality, immorality, idolatry, right? Selfishness. When these things get into us, we become diluted and polluted. We lose our saltiness. So They kept the word. What else did they do? They did not deny the name of Jesus. This means not only that they expressed their allegiance to Jesus, right? They lived in a way that was faithful and worthy to the name and the character of Jesus. They did not deny Jesus in their actions or their words. Their relationship with Jesus was not just lip service, where they would say, yeah, I believe, and then they go out and live like the devil, right? These were people who honored Jesus in their lives. Their hearts were not far from him. So faithful followers are ones that can be relied upon to obey, live, and preserve the word of God, honoring the name of Jesus by the way that they live. Okay, we're actually making progress. We are in verse 9. Revelation 3:9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. A faithful follower does not allow the opinions of others to affect their faithfulness to God. We learned about the synagogue of Satan when we studied the church of Smyrna. And the two churches that did not have a rebuke from God had the same adversary. And they both were the only ones mentioned with crowns, too. But they had the same adversary. Satanic opposition is always a sign that we're on the right path. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. If we are doing the Lord's work, Satan, our adversary, is going to fight against us. It is not so crucial that we know who these people are in the synagogue of Satan. We need to know what they believe. That's how you identify them, by their beliefs. The synagogue of Satan are people that reject Jesus as the Messiah, and they deny Jesus as God. They were saying that Christ's followers did not have the real God. That is why Jesus opened this letter acknowledging that he is holy, he is true, and he has the keys of David. He was telling them, hey, you have it right. I am the Messiah. I am God. You know, you might have been rejected by man, but you've been accepted by God. Luke 6:26 says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Ladies, it is concerning if the world and unbelievers are applauding the church, right? When an unbeliever comes into the church and they are part of the body for a long period of time without conversion and without salvation, and they feel completely comfortable and they think that they are the same as the believers, that is concerning. Right? There needs to be a distinguishing mark between believers and unbelievers. We are not the same. Unbelievers are not to be at ease in their unbelief. They are to be convicted because it is conviction that brings salvation. We all need to understand that we are sinners in need of a savior. No one cries out to be saved if they do not know that they are in danger. Right? They have to know that they need a savior. Then it goes on to say, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Your persecutors, he's saying, will recognize that they were wrong and that Jesus and his followers were right. It says before your feet, okay, which means in the presence of, in the sight of. It does not say that they will worship Christians because that is really weird. And it's definitely wrong, right? It says that they will worship God in the presence of, in the sight of the Christians. And then God says, I have loved you. What? The creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, has loved us and loves us. That truth alone should drop us to our knees and out of our lives should pour thanksgiving and adoration and appreciation for that. Now we're in Revelation 3:10. To be a faithful follower, we know that our citizenship is in heaven. We are no longer of this world. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Perseverance for the saint is not an option, it is a command. Perseverance in this verse means to patiently be waiting. Come on, Courtney. Waiting. Steadfast endurance. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you. What is God keeping us from? The hour of trial, the great tribulation which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you have kept my command to persevere. This is in the past tense. It is implying that it is something that the Christian must accomplish before the hour of trial. Because now, in your current life, you are faithful and you're steadfast with me. I will keep you from that hour of trial. From, in the Greek, in this verse, means out of, away from. It does not say that I'll keep you through it. It says I will keep you from it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Delivers means to draw to oneself, to rescue. He's saying, I'm going to draw you to myself. I'm going to rescue you from the wrath to come. So faithful followers are not earth dwellers, right? We're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Earth dwellers are unbelievers. Revelation 17, 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth were marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And this leads to our final point. Faithful followers are living for the return of Christ. We have an eternal mindset. Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Focusing on the return of Christ has a purifying effect on our lives. It keeps us ready, it keeps us holding fast, and carefully and faithfully keeping all we have in Christ. The reason that people will scoff at the return of Christ is so that they could live their own ways, fulfilling their own desires. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Ladies, let us not be scoffers who are living for ourselves. We are to be eagerly waiting for his return. Luke 12, verse 37, it says, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. So let us cling tightly, hold to our faith, that we may receive a crown, a reward for faithful service. A crown is a reward. No one can take our salvation from us, but we can forfeit our rewards, the things that we have worked for. 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that you do not lose the things that you've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Ladies, let us not be people who say things like, I don't care about rewards. All I care about is getting into heaven. Really? Really? Come on. Come on, think it through. Think that through. On the day we stand before God, we should desire something to have for our lives. Okay? We should want to say something like, Lord, I went through the doors. Lord Jesus, right? I can never do anything even comparable to what you've done for me with your gift of salvation. Lord, but here, God, here are a few things that you empowered me to do, and I did them. Right? Jesus then says he's coming quickly. This means suddenly, by surprise. We are to always be ready, holding fast and intentionally living for Jesus so that we will have crowns to give on the day. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We have learned with all the other churches that we do not overcome on our own. We overcome because we're born again in Jesus. Jesus is our overcomer. We overcome by believing and living for him. So what will we be? We will be pillars. God will make us a firm, abiding place in the everlasting kingdom of God. He shall go out no more, which means we are going to have eternal glory and unbroken communion with God, right? We're going to be marked by God. Our citizenship is going to be clear, and we're going to know Jesus as he really is. So I want to end with a word of encouragement. I know I'm like a little bit like harsh all the time, but that's okay. Because this letter closes with, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, this letter did not have a rebuke or a call to repentance because these followers were faithful to God. They were gospel givers. They were focused on what God wanted them to do, right? But I want to go over repentance again because four of the letters that we studied had a call to repentance, and there's a call to repentance in the next letter that we're going to be studying next week. So we have studied some churches that were not walking upright, okay? And I'm sure we saw a little bit of ourselves in some of those churches. There may be some in here who are living in compromise, who are eating the things of this world. Ladies, we are not to leave these studies discouraged, but encouraged. It did not matter how bad the state of the church was. Jesus was there. He was calling them back. He was desiring faithful relationships with them. So we need to be rejoicing in our merciful and loving God. Today can be the day of change. Today can be the day of repentance. Isaiah 65:2 says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people. God's going like this, constantly. He says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Let us repent and change our minds and align our thoughts with God's thoughts. Because Isaiah 5:8 says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways, my ways, right? We must turn from doing things our own way and walk together with him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Meaning, if God says that something is sin, that something is wicked, that something is wrong, and you are justifying it in your life, then you are not walking in agreement with God. So we need to remember that Jesus was calling the church to repent. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to pray that God would search us and show us if there's any wicked way in us. Reveal it to us so that we can make the adjustments and change. Why? Because you, ladies, when we're in right standing, right? When you're in right standing, when we have the fullness of the power on us, it's exciting to go through the doors that God sets before us. We want to serve him. We want to love on his people. We want to go out and share with the lost because we have the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to close in a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask you guys to come in agreement with me during this time of prayer, asking God to search us and show us and to lead us into the way of everlasting. Okay, you ready, ladies? Here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, you are our maker, our creator, our sustainer, our support of life, God. You are loving and you are merciful. And you're desiring, Lord Jesus, that we stay close to you, God. You desire faithful relationships, Lord Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, we ask, God, that you help us to be women with wholehearted devotion to you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to stand firm, God, in these unstable times, God. Help us to not be excuse makers, Lord Jesus. If we are making excuses for sin in our lives, God, if we are making excuses why we cannot serve you, Lord Jesus, show us, God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk in accordance with your word and your ways, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord Jesus, a special blessing on every single woman in this room. Lord Jesus, I pray that you come upon them in power, God. I pray, Lord, that today, God, and the times to come, God, that they will experience your presence and your power in ways that they have never experienced it before, Lord Jesus. That they will go out galvanized by your spirit, excited about the work that you have set before them. We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you more. We trust you, God. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.